Your job is not to see God pour out vengeance. You want us to call down fire on them? They don't agree with us. The Lord's like, man, you don't know what spirit you are. Grab a towel and put your sword down. You don't really know how your faith really is until you can pray for the Lord to bless your enemy.
Amen.
They're talking about me. They're lying about me. Thank God they're not telling the truth about us.
Amen.
You don't really know what Christianity is until you learn to put up with what the Lord puts up with. Honestly, do you think you're any better to the Lord than those whoever your worst enemy is to you? You think you're better than that person is? You think you haven't betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than the few occasions you've been betrayed by that friend you call a friend or whatever? You think you've done more than that? You don't know nothing about Christianity until you learn to go, okay, well, remind me to be careful next time I come to the Lord, make sure I don't hurt his feelings like that.
Amen.
Make sure I don't make him angry. The Lord might say to you one day, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go ahead and pour out vengeance on him, and then the next time you do the same thing to me, I'm going to give you exactly what I gave him. How's that work for you? Wouldn't the better part of valor to just be, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands, and I'm going to leave it alone. I'm done with it, and let it go. But it's funny how you can build an altar around that, isn't it?
Yeah.
And before long, you're sacrificing your time, and you're sacrificing your effort, and then all of a sudden, you're bringing in your tongue and your fingers, and you get an opportunity to talk about them, you get an opportunity to run them down, and then you hear they messed up or did something, and you get an opportunity to throw in, well, I told you, here's that. It's funny, ain't that? Ain't it funny how that is? It starts consuming all your time. Because the truth of the matter is that you want to be vindicated. The Lord winds up dying on the cross, and with the exception of about 500 people, the Lord's not been vindicated yet. He waits for over 2,000 years to get vindicated. He just keeps his mouth shut. And you got to have revenge now. The Lord's just trying to let you see what it feels like. Pretty hurtful, isn't it?
Amen.
Think about that next time you hurt the Lord. Oh, well, he's past feeling. Really? Jesus wept. Where do you get that? You like to see your kids mess up? I sure don't enjoy it. How do you think the Lord feels when you mess up? I didn't say don't bust their hind end when they mess up. I didn't say that at all. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I understand that. A good father chastens his children. I understand that. I didn't say let him get away with it so you're looking to work him on the backside of the thing and just be a libertarian. I'm simply saying learn the lesson. Don't build an altar around it. They're generally built around the flesh. Look in Colossians chapter number 3. You're supposed to live your life as if you're not any longer living on the earth. Now, that's the hard thing to do. And the New Testament, the church age, the idolatry is directly connected with pleasing of yourself more than pleasing God. It should be about His affections. Watch. Set your affections where? Come on, folks. Set your affections where? Why? Your affections, isn't that what you love? Why does He tell you to set them there? Because moth and rust can't corrupt that there. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know that you can have your treasure in a husband or a wife or a child? You can have your treasure in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or an animal or a job? You know, did you realize you can have your treasure there? Am I getting too close to the cotton there or something? We're talking about what do you love? He says, love the things up there. What's up there? Him.
Amen.
Don't worry about the things that are up there. The streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the unbridled instruments and the unbridled joy and the beautiful light up there and the crystal clear river and all that stuff. Don't worry about it. He's there. Set your affections where? On Him. When you get there, that stuff would tarnish just like anything else, even though it's in eternity. It'll grow old to you. But He'll never grow old to you.
Amen.
Colossians, if you will, please, look in verse number 1. If you be risen with Christ, you are. Seek those things which are where? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Well, that's pretty firm preaching right there. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Well, what are things up there? His throne, His requests, His possessions, His position, that kind of thing. Not down here on earth. Not what you can get for yourself. Watch verse 3. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's his return that takes place right there. Come down a little bit further there. Notice verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon where? The earth. How do I do that? By putting my affections on things above. Don't be pleasing yourself with everything here. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetous, which is idolatry. You'll never get past covetousness unless you learn to live a crucified life. Unless you learn to die daily. The television set, everything you see, all the billboards you see, every magazine you see, you can't watch it. I think the average now is for a one-hour show, at minimum of 20 minutes of that thing is commercials. You say, why? That's baiting you up. Watch it. You watch it. Don't like sit around looking like, oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. You can't even turn on your internet thing and check an email without something popping up on the side trying to sell you something. God help you if you've ever ordered anything over the internet. You can order a toothbrush and you'll have all kind of things over here for dental floss and toothpaste and tooth whitener and dental cream and all kind of other things. And then the dentists start coming in there and that you need this dentist, you need that dentist, and have this taken out and have that taken out, and get all because you ordered a 79-cent toothbrush. You say, what is it? Covetousness. You need something else. 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 You need it. You need it. You need it. You need it. It's bent on covetousness, which is idolatry. Yeah. You're worshiping what you want earthly wise. Right. I didn't say there's anything wrong with having it. As long as you got it, it ain't got you. And how do you know? You spend more time fooling with that stuff than you do doing the things of the Lord. I've known a lot of guys, preachers included, that have stopped preaching, stopped studying, stopped working for the Lord doing things because they got tied up with some hobby. And they spent more time on their hobby than they did in the book. They're giving up time on Sunday. I can tell you right now, even some people that went here for a while, they've given up Sundays for football. For football! Now, before you think you're better than they are, the only reason you're not there is because you don't love football as much as they do. Or you'd probably be right down there with them. If it was something else on Sunday you like to do, like catch a fish or kill a deer or go to a ballet show or something like that, or if they were having a sale at DSW, you'd probably cut out of church for that.
Amen. Amen.
Or if it was a family reunion. See, you're hard on the guy that goes to the football game on Sunday, but you miss it for, you know, the opportune reasons. Reputation stuff wears me out. But I've seen people that are here, you know what they do? Well, I don't really see the problem with going to football on Sunday. Really? A fellow just sent me, one of the trustees just sent me a thing where there's a church here in town that's holding church in the parking lot of the football stadium so that the people will not have a conflict of going to church or going to football. Let's just put them together. Big article. Get them a tent out there and have church in the parking lot of the football game. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that sounds pretty good to me. There's a couple of individuals that came here for a while. You know where they used to go to church? They went to church at the beach. And you come to church and you play Beach Boys. Well, you just church, why not? And you come dressed however you dress to go to the beach. You look like you're going to throw up or something. That's the rage of the age. Take the church to the people. No, make a choice. Your job doesn't come to you to make it convenient for you, and your kids don't make it convenient to come to school, and you don't get the convenience of eating breakfast in bed. Get your hind end out of bed and come to the table and eat like you're supposed to. Brush your teeth and comb your hair before you get here and make up your bed. Well, I just got up. Then get up 15 minutes early. Where's the character it takes to make a choice anymore? It's not always easy. Drive-through, drive-by, drive-in church stuff where you don't even have to get out. Just get you a blessing. Come by the window, drop your money in, and head on out to the beach. Come as you are. We don't want to make you uncomfortable. No, be uncomfortable. Dress up every now and then.
Amen. Amen.
God, know you got to come from work. I get all that kind of stuff. Don't get all jacked and whacked out of shape and that kind of a deal. But understand something, ladies and gentlemen. There needs to come a point in your life where you choose Jesus Christ over everything else, and it ain't going to be an easy or a popular choice.
Amen.
Sometimes you're going to be an oddball.
Amen.
Stop trying to make the rest of us that are oddballs feel uncomfortable like we're the one with the problem.
Amen.
You got a problem. You say, why? He's trying to bring Jesus down here, and it's all about the humanity. Don't forget that's God manifest in the flesh.
Amen. Amen.
Don't take away from His holiness because you've been running around the pig pen.
Amen.
Amen.
Preacher, you just need to back off that stuff. No, you need to catch up with the column.
Come on.
You don't need to back up and catch up with you. Well, I just won't come here. Well, run on and suck your thumb. Take your bottle and your diaper with you when you go.
Amen.
That's ridiculous, ladies and gentlemen. Bring Jesus. Listen, He already came to you. He died on Calvary's cross. It's your turn to put up. He already put up.
Amen.
Everything He had and the best that He had for you. How dare you back off like, well, now, you need to settle down. No, you need to pick it up.
Amen.
You say, what do you got? You're worshiping yourself. You're rebellious at heart. You're naturally wanting to be that way. I just think that the Lord is a little more, okay, well, let's see. You know what He says in verse number 5? Notice the context of the passage. The context of the passage is that your life is not here on earth. Everything you're doing that's making you comfortable and what's making you squirm right now is because you're too earthly.
Right.
Amen. Well, now you know, preacher, we don't want to be so heavenly minded. We ain't no earthly good. That's a pretty bold statement there, devil. You say, why? Jesus was the most heavenly minded man that ever walked the face of this earth. And you're going to tell me He was no earthly good? The Apostle Paul was second next to that as the most heavenly minded man. He's constantly saying, for me to depart is far better. Boy, I'd rather be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Man, I'd like to get out of here. I can't wait for the Lord to come. I'm now ready to be offered. Cut off my head and let me get back to where I came from. I want to get out of here. You're going to tell me He was no earthly good? Why, you carnal Christian, you.
Amen.
You fleshy, flesh-worshipping, idol-worshipping self.
Amen.
You need an old-fashioned meeting with God. You say,
Amen.
What? You need to clean up your life.
Amen.
You're getting too sloppy. I'm not into all standards and stuff, but some of you got the standards of a cotton-picking alley cat. Come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Praise the Lord. I'll amen it if you don't amen it.
Amen.
Well, nobody I'm around feels convicted about it. That don't mean it's wrong. It means you're hanging around the wrong crowd.
Amen.
I had a little girl the other not. It ain't even been 7 days ago. She said something that I made a comment about. She said, "Well, it don't bother my friends." And I said, "Well, I can't help it that your friends are just a bunch of pigs."
Right.
That's not very nice. What you're trying to say is that my opinion of what you're doing is in the eyes of your friends is okay. I'm telling you, you need to look at who it is that's approving. I had an individual tell me one time that I was being too hard on a particular thing that occurred, and then he said, I have a whole bunch of people that approve of what I do, and they have approval of me and this and that and the other, some of which are the LGBT community and this and that and the other. And I said, well, you know what you need to do? You need to check up with the friends that are approving of what you're doing, because that tells me a lot about you.
Amen.
I said, I wouldn't have even said that. Amen. Just because you say your friends approve, well, who are your friends? Hitler, Mussolini, pedophiles, perverts. Every pedophile I ever put in jail always said, well, I have a lot of people that like me. Well, then they're messed up as you are.
Sure. Amen.
There's something wrong with that, folks. That's the wrong. What am I trying? I'm trying to tell you that's right. It's okay to say that's wrong.
Amen.
Well, they just think he's just such a nice guy. He's messing with kids. If they think that, there's something wrong with them.
Amen.
You don't like people like that.
Amen.
Well, you got to learn to love them. My foot, you love them.
Amen.
They just ain't mess with your kid.
Amen.
Then you'd have a little different opinion about it. And you'd have difference of opinion about befriending them and telling those kids they've messed with, well, we're sorry you got hurt, but he's my friend. There's certain loyalties you need to dump.
Amen.
You're an isolationist. I don't want to be affiliated with that.
No.
Amen.
You're guilty by association.
Sure.
You get profiled by associations.
Sure.
Don't tell me you don't. And it ain't just the police either. You profile people.
Yes,
you look at them a certain way and you see who they're hanging out with. You automatically make assumptions about them. Don't tell me you're so free-spirited and free-minded you're not sitting there watching somebody hanging out with a crowd and making assumptions about them and you don't even know them.
Amen.
Don't judge me. Don't be judging me. I'm judging you.
That's right.
You say, why? Because of who you're running with.
Amen.
You're running with thugs. I'm safe to assume you ain't Jesus.
Amen.
You sure ain't Paul.
Amen.
So you're a thug.
Amen.
How dare you talk about me that way? Quit running around with them and I'll quit talking about you.
Sure. Amen.
That's why, man, when you're hanging around with gossips all the time, you are automatically assumed to be a gossip. Well, they shouldn't be doing that. Why should you make them the one that's bad for assuming you're a gossip? Why don't you just stop running with the gossips? Sir, if you're always taking that second look, it's no wonder that they think you have a problem with adulterous eyes.
Amen.
Well, they got no business looking at me. Stop! Why don't you quit looking?
Amen.
Your wife catches you in the television or in the internet looking at stuff you shouldn't, and she's assuming things. Guess what? Why don't you quit instead of accusing her? You got it backwards. This society is as messed up as a soup sandwich. They're saying the person that committed the crime, it's really not their fault. The victim was easy prey and didn't have up a fence and didn't have an alarm. And oh my Lord, the woman got raped because she was inappropriately attired. You've lost your mind. I don't care if she don't have on enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. He still has to exercise self-control.
Amen.
It is on him. Don't be blaming her.
Amen.
That is the modern church today. Instead of saying, it's me, thief on the cross. Me, Lord, I deserve this. We're always like, man, I can't believe they... Look at what they do. I mean, look at them over there. How come he's got to be talking like... How come he's got to do this and that and the other? Hey, why don't you get a grip?
Right, amen.
And say, you know something? I need to check up. I'll tell you why. Because the church is just going with this idolatrous, worldly desires and desire things in the world more than we desire God. And... come the devil or high water, we are going to please our flesh.
Amen.
That's why the church gets the way it gets.
Sure.
Well, I'm going to sing a secular song. Okay, fine. Get in your car and have at it. Well, now, preacher, you know, we need to get us a little drum. You know, the little drummer boy played rum-pa-pum-pum. Listen, a few times in here we've had a marching snare drum and stuff. I get scared. Every time it comes out, it just makes them like... It makes me really nervous. You say, I know where the tendency is. I know where it has a tendency to go. And you do too from the looks of the tops of your heads. Why take it yet? Is that one song is so important to have that you want to run that risk? You know why? Because when you start doing it in moderation here, when you get out in your car, there'll be no brakes.
Right.
If God were to show up here right now and say to you, I tell you what, I'll go ahead and take your rock and roll, your easy listening, your country music. Are you listening to me at all?
Amen. Come on, bro.
I'll have that on the altar now. Would there be very many seated out? I said, if God was here, not me. Would there be very many of you seated here? Or would you be up here right now? Telling me how much you love the things of the Lord and things affections above when you can't even turn loose of the worldly stuff that puts covetous in your mind and makes you think constantly about stuff you have no business thinking about. What happened to the sacrificial life? I preached here years ago about keeping the sacrifice. I probably ought to preach that again. I haven't preached it in years. I preached a message out of keeping the sacrifice on the altar. It's been a while since some of you put some of them things on the altar because they've become dear to you. They mean too much to you. And some of you, you're just as unplugged tonight as a cat walking out here, a church cat that's walking around. You're just like, who the heck he's talking to? Who stirred his grits, man? La 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 la, la 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 la. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Gummy bear preacher? Yeah, no, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of them own selves. Look at the second thing in the list. What is it? Come to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. You know, something dawned on me this week that I used to keep real close. And it actually came from another preacher who called me for some advice about something. And as soon as I said what I did to him, the Lord said, you want to write that one down. I'll talk to you about it later. But he called me. He's got a situation going on. And I said, well, brother, I said, here's the thing. What people in churches do not understand is that if you're a pastor and God's given you a responsibility, I don't care if it's 10 or 300 or 1,000 or whatever it is, God's given you a responsibility to give them the book. That's your primary responsibility. Because you're going to give an account for whether or not you gave them the book. You can't be accountable for their personal lives. So my first thing is to tell you that you're trying to be involved with how people in your church are living. You're going to kill yourself because you can't make people live right. If the Holy Spirit can't make them live right, you can't. So get out, butt out. Get out of their personal business. If they want you to know about something, let them come to you. But when it comes to whether or not they're shopping in shorts at Walmart or going to the beach, that's none of your business. Your job is to preach the book. But I said, foremost, you're going to give an account for telling them the truth according to the book. And the Lord said, pin that one. I wrote it down. And the Lord said, have you forgotten? You're going to give an account. Are you telling them? I have to give an account, not for how you live, not for whether you take a thing I say. Like some of you, this is bouncing off like BBs on a rubber tire. Some of you are just looking around like, whatever. You got that snuffing, that turn your shoulder, that whatever attitude. Some of you, I can't be accountable for that. God will hold me accountable for whether or not I'm telling you what I'm telling you. The second thing in that list is covetousness. You say, what is it? It's wanting something that you're not supposed to have. It's desiring something more than desiring God. It's what got the devil in trouble in the Garden of Eden. It's what got Eve in trouble. It's what messed with everybody in there, and it is what will mess with me and you, and you can't overcome that thing. It is natural for your flesh. It is insatiable for it to desire things and want more and want more and want more and want more and more safety and more security. And you're all like, well, I just that's called ambition. You're an idiot in the name of Jesus. Why don't you chase Jesus that way? Yeah. I'm not upset with you, I promise. But I am trying to warn you. And I can't go wrong in warning you, except that it'll make you upset with me. And some of you be like, well, I just see a problem with staying home watching a football game. I'm such a great Christian, and on the other side, I've got to stay home and watch the ball game. The Jags are playing. They won two in a row. I guess that must be a miracle or something. You're looking for the Sunday miracle or whatever? Look, I don't care if you keep up with football, but it's like a simple choice. At church. Family reunion, at church. Be there after reunion. And say you don't take a vacation, people, but you don't take a vacation once a month. You can't even do that at work. Galatians chapter number 5. I'll give you just a couple of verses and I'll try to get done here. Verse number 24. He talks about the things of the flesh there in verses 19, 20, and 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit. And then in verse number 24, he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. The question you want to ask yourself is, have you? You say, well, it was done for me at Calvary. Oh, shut up, man. I'm so wore out with that stuff. Your flesh is still very much alive. I'm so worn out with, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm sinless. You're a liar. Amen. Just ask anybody. You're not sinless.
Amen.
Well, we don't call it sin. We call it mistakes now because I can't sin. Your flesh can.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They that are the Lord's have crucified the flesh. Well, then I must not be the Lord's because... Why does he give me a contrast in Galatians 5 of walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but if I don't walk in the Spirit, I fulfill the lust of the flesh and then I lose my inheritance. If I'm already crucified, how do I lose my inheritance?
Right. Mm-hmm.
If I can't lose it by living after the flesh. Answer, you can lose it by living after the flesh. So that if I'm given to the Lord like I'm supposed to do my best to crucify my flesh. Titus chapter number 2. Is that not the struggle that we all have?
Yes, sir.
I heard a guy the other day, I mean, just sarcastic. He was on the radio. Just a smart aleck. I've heard the longest time about the black dog and the white dog. I heard all of that teaching, he said, from North Carolina when I was up there. He said, there's nothing more silly. There ain't two dogs around anymore. Once you're saved, you're a white dog. I said, you braying donkey, you. I wish I could come through the radio and you just ruined my day.
That's right.
It's not even biblical. Your soul's cut away from your flesh, but your flesh is still giving you a fit. Call it whatever you want. Call him chartreuse. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, that guy's might be pink.
Amen.
Your soul is sealed, but your flesh isn't.
Amen.
You have an opportunity to show the Lord who you love the most, it or him,
right,
by walking in the Spirit. It ain't for sissies. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Comma. What's it going to do? It's going to teach us something. Amen. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, why do I have to do that if I never sin again? That grace is teaching me something. What's it teaching me? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's how I'm supposed to. How? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. What do you got to rebuke somebody for if they don't sin?
Right. Amen.
Why does he say reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Why do you have to reprove and rebuke anybody if they're sinless?
Right.
What are you reproving and rebuking? What can you do wrong? Answer, you can do a lot wrong.
Amen.
Can't you?
Amen.
I believe you can.
Amen.
Romans chapter number 6 and 2 Timothy 2. And we'll be done. Romans 6 and 2 Timothy 2. Probably not the kind of message you can get away with preaching much on a Sunday morning, but it's the kind of message you used to get preached on a regular basis around here.
Amen.
And I'll say this, there was a whole lot cleaner living going on back then than there is now. I may have some unholy alliances. In the name of Jesus, you know, you're going to help them out. I had a fellow tell me not long ago, it was a couple weeks ago when I was in Carolina. The fellow that I knew up there, he went and left the church because he got a posterior upon his shoulders. And he called the pastor up, had the audacity to say he was going to a Free Will Baptist church. Because even though he didn't agree with their doctrine, he was going to get in with them and then he was going to teach them the doctrine of eternal security. Freewheelers don't believe you can have eternal security. They believe you can lose it. They don't believe you are if you ain't living it, that kind of stuff. Freewheelers are unusual. That whole area up there is full of them. And I thought to myself, yeah, you go in there and create a big church split and cause a problem going in there as a chameleon because you won't get right where you're at. You got to go over here and they're the only ones that will take you, and then you're going to go in there and try to teach them what a chameleon.
Amen.
What a wimp.
Amen.
Why would you go in there and try to teach somebody something that doesn't believe like you do? What's wrong with you? I wouldn't dare go to a Catholic church and act like a Catholic until one day I decided I would show them that Mary was wrong. Now, see, you see the contrast? But you say, well, the Free Will Baptist and Independent Baptist, they're at least both Baptist, they ain't even the same thing.
Amen.
I can have two men up here and say they're both men and one of them be a queer. You going to tell me they're the same thing?
No.
They ain't the same thing.
That's right. Amen.
The anatomy may be the same, but they ain't the same.
Amen.
Just because they're Baptists, they're not the same.
That's
not right. Why would you go to some church and say, go to a charismatic church? I read a place I'm supposed to go sometime next year out west somewhere. I like on his site out there, they put in big bold letters, non-charismatic, on a Baptist church. Now, isn't that something that you can't say Baptist anymore and you have to go ahead and separate yourself from the charismatics because when you say Baptist anymore, there's a lot of Baptist charismatics now that believe in Oshel, Shantai, Untai, Bowtai, Economy, Hana, sling some 40 weight on you and jump around. He has to put on there because of the area where he is, Baptist but non-charismatic. You say, why? Chameleons.
Yes, sir.
Going to get in there and get in there with them and then teach them and all that. The Lord says, separate from them. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Why are you going over there and doing that? I'll tell you why. Because it's all about you.
Right.
Because you're a rebel.
Amen.
Because you're a frustrated ambition. You want to be something you never had the courage to back it up and be that. So now you're going to go over there and tear somebody else's church up for your reputation. I don't see no secret agents in God's Bible. Can you show me one? God's secret agents? Preachers coming in there and then nobody knowing who they are and kind of get in with the crowd and then drop a bomb on them? Well, it's like a lot of Christians I know nowadays. Just hang out with the world and act like the world and be around the world and hoping one day, you know, you might kind of slip in a word for Jesus. But in the meantime, some of you, some maybe not you people here, but some Christians I know, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them in a court of law that there was a Christian. They got no testimony. They look just like the world. And they come in here and play church on Sunday and then go out there in the world the other 6 days of the week and nobody even knows they go to church. You say, what is that? Last days. Idol. What's the idol? Them.
Amen.
Two things I can tell you ready to go now. You've had enough. Verse number 4. The Bible says, therefore we are buried with them in by baptism, spiritual, not water, like the Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father. Even so we should walk in newness of life. We should. Don't you think we should?
Amen.
It doesn't say you will. It says you should. For if we've been planted together in likeness of his death, then we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, so he's saying to you very clearly in the passage, verse 7, for he is dead, is freed from sin. I don't have to live that way anymore. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live. We also shall live with him. Now, let me ask you a question. If he says you're dead, then you should live like you're dead, unless you're worshiping a corpse.
Amen.
Last one for tonight, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You have to put this into practice. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not done for you. It's something you have to do. You say, how do I do it? You have to crucify those affections and those lusts. And I just hate to tell you this, and it's going to make you sick. It's going to make you feel bad. But that box that you spend so much time in front of does not feed the Spirit. Now, it doesn't do it. Now, I'm not one of these no TV watching and that'll make you spiritual kind of people, but I am telling you, that thing's built on covetousness.
Amen.
They're constantly showing you pictures of things you don't have or should have, and they're giving you a false concept of what marriage should be and all that, and you're all wrapped up in their shows and all this other kind of stuff, and it has an impact on your life. If the Lord uses words to get you, and he does, the devil uses words also. Then the devil uses pictures with those words to trip your trigger and to feed that covetousness. Eve saw the tree was good for food. It's the eye. The light of the body is the eye. What goes in your eye affects what? What goes in your eye affects your
heart.
Doesn't he say that out of your heart in Ezekiel 14, that's where your idols are? You say, what is it? I'm going to work overtime. I'm going to do everything I can because I'm going to get so-and-so. What happened to saving for a while? You'd be surprised after you save for a while, you might be slower to spend. It's kind of like, I don't really think I want that. You're in the Christmas season. Now, I'm going to say something, and I know I shouldn't say what I'm about to say. This is not biblical. I'm just going to say this. Some of you have so much pressure on you to give something to somebody or to give something in return for somebody giving you something that you are going to go into debt up to your eyeballs and you're going to be paying for it until June when the kids get out because you're going to put it on plastic to give a bunch of people a bunch of stuff to preserve your reputation. And I'm going to tell you something before God that'll help you. Write them a nice letter or a nice card and tell them you love them and you promise to pray for them every day. And keep your cotton-picking plastic in your wallet.
That's right, yeah.
Boys, if your relationship with your wife is dependent upon you going in debt up to your eyeballs to give her something, then you ain't got much of a relationship. And lady, if you're thinking that his love is shown by how big a diamond he buys you, there's something wrong with your relationship. Don't you be paying no attention to say, well, I saw brother so-and-so and he got such and such and all that. He might have been working for it for years. That ain't none of your business.
Amen. Amen.
What is your business is that when you pull that, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will knock the tar out of you and say, what are you about to do? You're going to buy your kids and your grandkids a bunch of junk that within probably less than 2 weeks they'll be wore out, the new will be wore off of it, or they'll be stuck in it. Now you're going to be screaming at them to get off the Xbox or to get off the new game they got or to get off the war room or whatever it is because they got to come to the table and you're the one that bought it for them, made it easy for them to mess up. And then I'll be in here preaching my guts out. Brother Sam will be up there preaching his guts out and these other preachers filling in preaching their guts out because you got their head in something they got no business being in. You want Christmas to be merry and not such a drag? Don't go in debt. Buy you a turkey or a ham or a roast beef or a tenderloin or a peanut butter sandwich for that matter. It's a whole lot better to have that and not have a whole bunch of money owed than it is to be thinking, my God, in 30 days am I going to get a bill? Can I get a cotton picking amen or something? My Lord, folks.
Amen.
If you're already guilty of doing it, take some of the stuff back. Say, I don't want it. And when they say, well, no habla speaking Spanish, no habla English, give it back, I don't want it. Well, it's already wrapped and under the tree. You still got the receipt? Well, they already knew it was coming. Good, it'll be a surprise for them on Christmas morning. Isn't that what it's about anyway? Hardly anybody gets surprised by anything anymore anyhow. I really want to help you. Don't do it. I didn't tell you to take it and pay for stuff over here. I didn't ask you for your money. I'm saying for your good, think long and hard before you go charging a bunch of stuff that you're going to have to wind up working overtime to pay for. It would be better if you spend that time with your family than it would be for you to go in debt up to your eyeballs. Trying to, I want my kid to have what that kid had. You're going to raise that kid. You know what you're raising that kid to do? Compete with other kids because material possessions prove you're something. Yeah, it proves you got good credit. That's all it proves.
Amen.
I hope you do something with it. That's covetousness. They're marketing your kids right now. Some of you kids are good and mad at me right now. Good, I'm glad. Your parents won't tell you that, so be mad at me then. I'm telling you that. Well, we're going to do what the preacher said. Good. Use me as a battering ram. I don't care. If it'll keep you from going to buy them an iPhone and all that. An iPhone? You want an iPhone? You pick up the receiver and hold it to your eye. Well, it doesn't have the internet. I'll get you a fishnet and you'll have you another net. You don't have to have that stuff.
Amen.
Well, they got to have it. They need a new pad. They need a new this. They need a new that. They got to have so on and so forth. You kids can pick your heads up. Stop all that. Come on, preacher. Everybody else. Oh, okay. Then you go into debt and buy it. Then you get off your behind and you go work a job and you pay for it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
But it's Christmas. Yes, it's a time of giving. So you give whatever's being given to you. You don't worry about what you're getting. You be the one giving. Quick story and I'm done. Many years ago, we were still living in Tennessee. Let me think. I must have been about maybe 10, 11 years old, maybe that. And my sister didn't have anything to give for Christmas, so she wrote a list down. It was a full list. I wish I still had it. A piece of notebook paper. It had about 20 things on it. It was things like, I'll take your turn to sweep out the garage. I'll take your turn to do dishes for the next three times. I'll make your bed up for you in the morning. I'll take your turn to do the bathroom. I'll take your turn to do... She laid all that stuff out there, about 20 of those things on there. I'll never forget it. I'm ashamed of it to this day. I opened that thing up. I said, what is this? And I tore it. Whew, man, before I could even think twice, man, somebody had a hold of me and we were headed back to the back. That was a Christmas I will never forget. Whew. I had on the bath road in my jams, buddy, and I mean he blistered me good and then brought me back in and sat me down in front of her and he said, now you tell her you're sorry.
And to this day, I can recall the look on his mother's face. She wasn't angry at all. It hurt, boy. I'll bet you she could remember it if you were to ask her. Don't remind her if she doesn't. But say, what was all she had? But I wanted a slot car. She gave me all she could give me. I sure wish I had that all over again. You say, what? That's the real deal. You can't buy affection from people, folks. That's something you can give, but you sure can't buy it. I hope you'll think about it. Some of you are going to go neck deep, boy. Your security is in that stuff. Okay, God bless you. Stand together, we'll be dismissed. Merry Christmas or something.